Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the little book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. And we're looking today at verses 20 through 21. The title of the message is actually part two, or follow-up, from last Sunday's message, which is entitled Surviving the Apostasy. I remind you again, the word apostasy means a falling away from the faith. And one of the signs of the end time before our Lord returns would be and is to be that of apostasy, where many people who have professed to be followers of Christ turn away from the faith and fall away from the faith. And the little book of Jude is the only book of the Bible, especially the New Testament, that is devoted completely to the theme of apostasy. And it is written by Jude, whose also name is Jude or Judas, Judea, all of those words come from the same origin. So Jude is believed to be the half-brother of our Lord, and he wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. According to verse 3, he started out to write to them a letter regarding the common salvation that all of us hold, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him to and led him rather in the direction of addressing the subject of apostasy. And so that's why he does so in the book. And so today we're following up from last Sunday's message dealing with the subject of surviving the apostasy. Let's look at verses 20 and 21, and then we'll share some thoughts with you. Verse 20 says, well, let me begin with verse 17 to kind of get the complete idea, beginning with verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. It's that first phrase in verse 21 that I want to begin with. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In these two verses, he shares with us some final things that we can do in order to survive the apostasy. And he is saying that it all hinges around this idea of God's love. So in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, he is not talking about your love for God. He's talking about God's love for you, and you are to keep yourself in God's love. Now, God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do that would cause God to love you any more than he already does. There is nothing that you can do that would cause God to not love you any less, or to love you less than he already does. God loves you, period. He loves you beyond the human description. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God's love can be compared to an umbrella. If you have an umbrella on a rainy day, as long as you keep yourselves under that umbrella, you are protected from the rain. But if you take that umbrella and hand it off to somebody else and walk away from that umbrella, you are exposing yourself to the falling rain. God's love is like that umbrella. You know, God loves you, but you can walk away from the love of God. Do you remember the story in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel about the prodigal son, where he went to his father and demanded that his father give to him his portion of his inheritance? He took that inheritance, and what did he do? He left home, and he left his father, and he went off to what the Bible calls the far country, and there he wasted his part of his inheritance. Now, the father stayed at home, but the father still loved his son no matter where he went, no matter what he did. But he got, the prodigal son got out from under the love of the father, but the father didn't stop loving him. The father still loved him, and the father still waited for the day that he would return. And so now Jude is saying to us, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't walk away from the love of God. Make it a part of your effort to keep yourselves in the love of God. So if we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, how are we to do that? Well, he shares with us how in these two verses, and he uses three words that all start or end with the little letters ing, present participles. He says that we are to keep building ourselves on our holy faith. He says that we're to keep praying in the Spirit, and that we're to keep looking for or waiting for the return of Jesus. So building, and then of course praying, and then waiting or looking for the Lord's return. Those are the three things that Jude is saying we ought to do in order to keep ourselves in the love of God. So let's look at the first one, and that is, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, there must be a building on the Scriptures, a building on the Scriptures. Look at it in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I've shared with you before in other messages out of the book of Jude that the faith he is referring to is not just the faith that you have of trusting and believing. He's talking about what we call the whole counsel of God. You go back to verse 3, he says in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith that was once for all handed down to the faith is the complete total revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We call it the Bible. This book that I hold in my hand, my copy of God's Word, the Bible, this contains and is the whole counsel of God, and we are to keep our faith in the Word of the Lord and build on our holy faith. In other words, building on the Bible, God's holy Word. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18, Jude said that in the last days there would be those who are called the mockers. And the mockers would seek to tear down our faith, to lead us away from the Holy Scriptures. But now in this verse, he says, you're to build on that faith. You are to build on the Word of the Lord. The mockers would try to tear it down, but you are to build it up. So we are to battle for the Bible. But not only are we to battle for the Bible, we are to build on the Bible. You remember Jesus said to Peter and to the other apostles, he said that I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is the founder of the church, founder of the beliefs that we hold dearly to our hearts. And he says, I'm going to build my church. I am going to build my church. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus is the cornerstone of the Scriptures. The Scriptures and the faith all meet in him, and he is the chief cornerstone. And we are to build upon God's holy word. I want you to keep your place in the book of Jude, but turn back to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul, in a little more detail, talks about the building of our faith upon the Holy Scriptures and upon the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, the gift that God or Jesus has given to the church, first of all, apostles. Now, an apostle, we know the original 12 apostles were listed in the Scriptures. Those 12 that Jesus chose, they're the apostles. The word apostle, however, means one who is sent on a divine mission. And those 12 apostles were sent on a divine mission of spreading the good news of God's love in the person of the Lord Jesus. An apostle today would still be an individual who is commissioned by God to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, the word prophet is not necessarily a person who predicts the future, but one who proclaims the truth of God's word. So an apostle, one who is sent on a mission. The prophet, one who proclaims the good news. An evangelist, he is a person who shares the good news with a lost individual. And then pastors and teachers. A pastor would be what we would call the shepherd of the flock. He is to take care of the flock. The teacher, of course, to proclaim and explain the revelation of God as revealed in the Scriptures. So God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what reason? Why has God given those people as gifts to the church? He tells you in verse 12 that the reason why there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And what will be the results of these individuals helping us to build up our faith? Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful skimming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is he saying here? He is saying that these individuals, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors, the teachers, have been given to the church in order to build up the members of the church, so that you would be strong in the faith, strong in the Scriptures, and that you would not be swept off your feet by every little trickery, philosophy, or idea that somebody would come along and present and purposely deceive you and lead you away from the faith. Now look at verse 14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Now the word children here, of course, refers to a child who cannot speak for himself. An example of this would be when you take your family out to the restaurant, if you have small children, you order their food for them. You know, what do you want? But they can't say to the waitress what they want or the waiter what they want, so you speak for that child. There are certain things that children cannot express for themselves, but as a parent, you know what they mean, you know what they want, you know what they desire, so you speak for them. And now Paul is saying you're to be so built up in the Scriptures that nobody has to speak for you. You are a mature child. And how do you get mature? By studying the Word, by getting into the Word, by memorizing it and hiding in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. Peter tells us that you ought to be so grounded in the Scriptures that when somebody asks you for the reason of your faith, you can say to them in a kind, gentle, loving way, this is what I believe and why I believe it, and it's all based on the Word of God, all of it. So you're no longer a child. Being built up in the Scriptures, you become a mature individual. Notice also what he says in verse 14, that you would not be carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by their craftiness in deceiving you through their scheme. The word trickery here is an interesting word. It comes from the word from which we get the word cube, C-U-B-E, and it is a reference to throwing the dice as you gamble. And so he says, you're not to listen to the dice that these individuals have to throw out before you and lead you astray from the truth of God. They will, some people will fall for anything. And so we're to be spiritual children, mature in the faith. Now, maybe what I'm trying to say to you can be easily understood from the New Living Translation. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. Now, these are the gifts of Christ given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so carefully that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together, that is, Jesus does. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing into full concepts of love. So the church, the pastor, the teachers, the leaders, we all have the responsibility to build one another up in the teaching and in the proclamation of God's holy word so that we will not be swept away by every trickery idea that would come along in order to deceive us. Now, on your bulletin, I've given to you a couple of suggestions, some practical ways that you can study the Bible for yourself. One of the things is that you can do when you read the Bible, you say, well, I'm not a scholar and I don't have this seminary education. You don't have to have that. You don't have to be a scholar. You just follow these five words, if you would. Who, what, when, where, and how. If you'll use those words, when you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, you ask yourself those questions, who, what, when, where, and how. Who wrote this verse of Scripture? To whom is he writing? Who said this? Who are the major characters of this verse? Who are the people that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture? To whom is the author speaking? Ask yourself the question, what? What are the main events of this verse or this passage? What are the major ideas? What are the major teachings here? What are these people like? And just ask yourself the question, what? And then when? When was it written? When did this event take place? When will it happen? When will the Lord return and so forth? Where will this be done? Where was this said? Where will it happen? Why? Why was there a need for this to be written? Why was this mentioned? Why was there so much or so little space devoted to this? And then how? As you read that verse of Scripture, how is it done? How did it happen? How's this truth illustrated? So just use these words, and who, what, when, where, and why, and how, as you read the verses of Scripture. Another suggestion I've written there for you comes from Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California, in his book about dynamic methods of studying the Bible. He takes the word space pets, and he uses each letter to ask a question, so that when you read a passage of Scripture, ask yourself these questions. As you read this verse of Scripture, ask yourself, is there a sin that is mentioned in this verse of Scripture that I need to confess? Is there a promise in this verse of Scripture that I can claim? Now, there are a lot of promises in the Bible, but not all of them are for the Christian. Some of those are for Israel. So don't claim a promise that's given to Israel. You claim a promise that's given to the believer. But ask yourself the question, when you read a passage of Scripture, you say, well, is there a promise here that I can claim? And then the word, letter A, attitude to change. Is there an attitude that ought to change? C, is there a command here that I ought to obey? E, is there an example here that I am to follow? The letter P, is there a prayer here that I ought to pray? You know, one of the things that you can do in your prayer life is to pray back to the Lord a passage of Scripture. Take a passage of Scripture and personalize it. Put your name there. And for God so loved Alan Reed that he gave his only begotten son that if Alan Reed would believe in him, Alan Reed wouldn't perish, but Alan Reed would live forever. So you put your name there and personalize it and make it for you. And so is there a prayer that you are to pray? The letter E, is there an error that you are to avoid? And then the letter T, is there a truth that you are to believe? And the letter S, is there something that you ought to praise God for? So you can just take these letters, this space pets that he's come up with, this acrostic, and use it in the studying and meditating on the passage of Scripture. You'll be amazed at how it will help you to discover the truths that are there and help you to grow in your faith as you read the Word of God and study it and hide it in your heart. There are other things that we can talk about a Bible. There's study Bibles that you can get. The footnotes in them, the information that's there will help you in understanding the Scriptures. So what I'm saying to you, and I think what Jude is saying to you, is that if you want to survive apostasy, you've got to get in the Scriptures and you've got to build your faith through the study of God's holy word, the complete and total revelation that comes from God. So the building upon the holy Scriptures is the way that you can survive. Secondly, praying in the Spirit. That is what he says in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit and reading in the Scriptures will help build you up in your faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, When all prayer and petition, or with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, Ephesians 6:18 comes on the heels of Paul's talking about the spiritual warfare that we Christians are involved in. We are at war, folks. I don't know if you realize that or not, but we are spiritually. Paul says we're not fighting things that are of human blood and so forth, but we're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of the world of spiritual darkness, and that you ought to be dressed in the armor of the Lord, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword, which is the word of the Lord. And after he names all of those different pieces of the armor that you are to wear, he concludes it by saying in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You are to put each piece on with prayer. You are to use prayer as a means of your standing up against the false doctrines and the trickery ideas and philosophies that come along to deceive you. Pray in the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it just simply means that you realize how helpless you are to express the deep longings of your heart. There are just some things you say, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know how to convey it to the Lord. I can't express myself. And that's when you call upon the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you've got to help me here. You've got to speak to the Father and help the Father to understand what I am trying to say. And so he will do that, if you will. So the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages you to pray. You know, when Jesus went to the disciples, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, he left Peter, the disciples, all the disciples on the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden. He left Peter, James, and John there, and he went on into what we call the core, the center of the garden. And he fell on his face, and he prayed. Among other things, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. After he finished that time of prayer, he went back to the three disciples only to find them asleep. He said, what, could you not stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there are times when I know inside of me I need to be praying about something. I need to be praying about an individual. I need to be praying about a certain situation. But my old flesh says, well, you're tired and you're weak and you can do that tomorrow, whatever. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the Holy Spirit will help us, give us the spiritual energy that we need to pray. And then, of course, in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 26 and 27, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there's just times in my prayer life that, Lord, I just can't convey to you really the depth of my soul what I'm trying to say. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to express myself to the Father what I am trying to say. The Holy Spirit will help you if you will pray in the awareness that the Holy Spirit has that responsibility and go in his ministry and life for you. So Paul reminds us of how helpless we are to pray, and Paul reminds us of how helpful the Holy Spirit is in expressing our petitions unto the Lord. So build on the Scriptures and pray in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to influence you in your praying and making your request known unto the Lord. The third and final thing, not only building on the Scriptures and praying in the Spirit, but looking for the Savior. Looking for the Savior. That's what he says in verse 21. Now in my Bible, which is the New American Standard Translation, he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But waiting in the New King James, or the Old King James Version, says looking. So you're looking for the Lord Jesus. Why would he talk about the second coming as being able to sustain you and help you to survive through the apostasy? Because as I said at the beginning of the sermon, apostasy is one of the signs of the end time. That's why he's writing this. And as we get closer to the return of Jesus, we will see more and more people falling away from the truth. People who at one time professed to know Jesus. People who at one time professed to love the Lord Jesus, but they turned their back on the Lord. They turned their back on the revelation of God, which is in his word. And they'll walk away from the Lord. They profess, but they don't possess a personal relationship with the living Lord. And John tells us in his epistle, they went out from us because they were never of us, never of us. Oh, they may gave the impression that they were. They may have had talked the good talk, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus in the personal forgiveness of sin. And so they just walk away from the faith and replace it with something else. And so he says, you ought to look and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when the Lord comes, for those who love him, he will give mercy and he will be merciful. But you see, when the Lord comes back, two things are going to happen. First of all, there will be judgment for the lost, judgment. But there will also be mercy for those who are saved. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Take, for example, go back to we're in the book of Jude. This time look at verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners had spoken against him. So, going all the way back to Enoch was the man who walked with God and was not because God took him, but Enoch was a prophet. And one of the things that he prophesied was the coming day of judgment. Enoch did not prophesy the birth of Jesus. He prophesied the second coming of Jesus. And he said, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to bring judgment upon whom? He describes them in verse 15 as being ungodly. He uses the word ungodly four or five different times in verse 15. So when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's coming back with judgment, and the judgment will fall upon the unbeliever, upon the ungodly. But if you look at verse 21, he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So for the believer, for the one who's embraced Christ as personal Lord and Savior, when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back with mercy, with grace, and with love. And so we are to look for the return of Jesus. Do you look for the return of Jesus? Do you look for him? Do you long for him? You know, we are to long for the return of Jesus as well. You know what the last prayer of the Bible is? Just take your Bibles and turn to the last chapter of the Bible, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and see what the closing words of the Bible says. Revelation 22. And verse 20. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. Three words, but that's a prayer. The closing book of the Bible is a longing for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Now, he doesn't mean that, you know, he was going to come right on the heels of that. What it means is when he comes, it's going to happen just like that. Like the lightning, Jesus said in Matthew, like the lightning that streaks across the sky. At a time when you think not, the Son of Man will return. It will be happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll all be caught up and we'll all be changed. Quicker than you can blink your eye, it's going to happen. At a time when you know not, it's going to happen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, ought to be our prayer. We ought to be looking for the return of Jesus. We ought to be longing for the return of Jesus. Another thing we ought to do is live for the return of Jesus. Live for the return of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, recorded in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. That's the way the King James Version renders it. Occupy till I come. Another translation renders it, what Jesus was saying to them is, do business until I come back. Well, what business is he talking about? Winning people to Jesus. Telling other people about the love of God as it is revealed in Jesus. And we ought to so live our lives in a way that people want to ask, what makes the difference in your life? Why do you have such peace in your heart and in your mind? Why do you live the way that you live? What's the reason for all of that? And you have the opportunity to share with them what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you live your life. You walk the walk and you talk the talk. And you live your life as an example that others will want to follow Jesus as well. So we're to look for the return of Jesus. We're to long for the return of Jesus. And we are to live for the return of Jesus. The last comment that I want to make to you is found also in these two words. There are three, all three of these methods includes the same thing. The first one is this, a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility. Look at it in verse 20. It says, "For you, beloved, building whom? Yourselves. Building yourselves upon your most holy faith." Verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." And this term, yourselves, speaks of a personal responsibility. I'm not to keep your faith. I'm not to do your praying. I'm not to do your waiting and your looking and longing and living for Jesus. It's your responsibility. It is a personal responsibility. Building yourselves on the holy faith. Building yourselves in the Word of God. Praying yourselves, looking yourself for the Lord Jesus. Look for Jesus. Pray to the Lord. It's a personal responsibility. The second thing that I would say to you, that it is an ongoing responsibility. It's an ongoing responsibility. And that's why I'm pointing out to you these three words of building and of praying and of looking or waiting all end in the three letters ing. That is, in the English language, what we call present participle. It is a word that refers to an ongoing, continual process. I am to keep on building my faith on the Word of the Lord. I am to keep on praying in the Spirit. I am to keep on looking for and waiting and longing for the return of Jesus. It's a personal responsibility that I am to keep doing again and again and again until Jesus comes. Let's bow together, please, for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not left us to fend for ourselves, as we say. We realize that we are involved in spiritual warfare and that you've not abandoned us without instructions or without your personal presence in our lives. We thank you for the message that the book of Jude has for us and the warning that it gives to those who are of the apostates, those who have fallen away from the faith, that they might come before it's too late to return and repent. But we thank you too that you've given us instructions on how we can survive, that we not only recognize those who are apostates, but that we might build up our faith by the studying and the teaching and the preaching and the reading and the hiding and memorizing and following the teachings of your holy word, to build our faith on the Word of God, to pray constantly in the power and influence and with the help of the Holy Spirit, and that we look for, work for, long for, occupy until you come in all of your glory and in all of your majesty. As we come now to this time of invitation, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continue to be in charge of the time, of the decisions that need to be made. You alone, other than the individual themselves, can look into their hearts and know what decisions they need to make. There are some people here today who may need to be saved. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to their hearts of their need for Jesus and give them the courage and the faith to step forward and follow through with a commitment to you. Perhaps someone is looking for a place to come and worship the Lord and be a part of our fellowship, and if that be true, lead them as well. Maybe someone here today looking and longing and seeking your will for their lives regarding some type of a service, a ministry of some kind. Lord, speak to their hearts as well. Whatever the decisions may be, we're here to honor you by making a positive decision for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? And if God leads you to make your decision, please come.